I'm reading this morning from Genesis, starting chapter 12, verse 1 to 7, and then going over to chapter 49, verse 8 to 10, and 22 to 26. The Lord has said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, O Judah. You return from the prey, my son. Like a lion, he crouches and lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he comes to whom it belongs, and the obedience of the nations is his. Joseph is a fruitful vine near a spring, whose branches climb over a wall. With bitterness, archers attacked him. They shot at him with hostility. But his bow remained steady, his strong arm stayed limber, because of the hand of the mighty one of Jacob, because of the shepherd, the rock of Israel, because of your father's God who helps you, because the Almighty who blesses you, with blessings of the heavens above, blessings of the deep that lies below, blessings of the breast and womb. Your father's blessings are greater than the blessings of the ancient mountains, than the bounty of the age-old hills. Let all that rest on the head of Joseph, on the brow of the prince among his brothers.
Those are promises. Promises God made. Promise he made to Abram. Promise that he made through Jacob to Judah, and a promise that he made through a blessing through Jacob to Joseph. We're going to talk about promises today. And if you remember, just a couple chapters ago in the book of Joshua, the nation built an altar and they worshiped God. Half of them went on a mountain and the other half went on another mountain and they worshiped him. Abraham, when he arrived at the promised land, was at a place called Shechem. There he built an altar, and the Lord promised, "One day the land, this land, will be your land." Are we about to see a promise fulfilled? Open your Bibles and turn to the book of John. The book of John. I want to start there. Let's start in the 14th chapter. And then we'll come back to Joshua, and then to Genesis, to Numbers, and back to Joshua, starting the book of John. Now this is a little separate from my sermon, but you noticed in your bulletins you got an insert. Those are about things coming up in the fall, and an update from the Refugee Committee. So if you're interested in what's going on, there's an update with the Refugee Committee. I never talked about that earlier. So feel free to take your green insert and enjoy that and read about what's going on. The book of John, the 14th chapter, I'm going to read verses 1 through 4. We're going to talk about another promise that God made, a promise to us. John 14, verse 1. "Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I was going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. The disciples at that point were confused. What's this promise he's making? But now, thousands of years later, it's very, very clear to us. I'm going to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, would I have told you I was? But let's not get ahead of ourselves too much, right? This is still the book of Joshua. John 14. This promise to prepare a place for you. I want you to think about this, maybe in a visual way. I don't know if you've ever imagined this. Have you ever imagined what it would be like to live in the place that's been prepared for you in heaven? You ever thought about that? And what I mean is, has that promise ever got you thinking in a tangible way? What would it be like? What would it be like? Think about it. You see, I think some of the men who were most effective in the New Testament were men that understood what it would be like. If you read Paul, especially when he's writing Ephesians, Colossians, he keeps speaking to this end that if I died, if it all ended right now, wouldn't that be incredible? Imagine the place that's been prepared. He said, I desire to live. I desire to be released from prison. It'd be better for my ministry. But if the Lord took me home, could you imagine being with him? To live is Christ. To die is gain. Some of us have trouble saying that. Why? Because I don't think we all ponder what it is we receive when we die. We don't see it as gain. But if this promise is true, the way that the promises in the beginning of the Bible came true, one after another, there's no reason to have fear. It's hard to imagine the fulfillment of this promise because it hasn't been fulfilled. You've never seen it. So now, in your minds, let's go back a little bit. Let's go back to Abram. Abram lived in a country that was nowhere close to the promised land. When God told him to get up and leave, he had to transfer countries. He had to follow the great river and then come down into Canaan. Had never been there, had never seen it. But God made this promise, this land will be yours. Abram never owned any of that land, though. He lived in a tent. There's symbolism to the fact that he lived in a tent and he never built a house. He lived in a tent. His children, Isaac and his family, their children, Jacob and their family, one day this land will be ours. And then, quickly in a generation, that all changed. All of a sudden they were in Egypt. All of a sudden a famine drove them to Joseph. Joseph took them in. And another generation changed hands. And there was slavery. 400 years pass. We, I think, read over that quickly. Stop and enjoy that for a second. 400 years. How much in our world has changed in the past 400 years? What would church look like if we were meeting in a church 400 years ago? How many generations of your family have been born in 400 years? They were slaves, and God had not fulfilled his promise that one day this land would be theirs. Did they believe it? Were they letting go of the promise? And that's my question back to you. We read John 14. He says, there's a place prepared for you. Do you believe it? Well, it's been 2,000 years since Jesus was here, where we could tangibly see him and touch him. Do you still believe that promise? They waited 400 years to come back out of Egypt. What would that place in heaven look like right now? That place prepared for you. Are you excited? In Joshua today, we're going to read some of chapters 12 through 22. So if you want in your Bible right now, you can flip to the book of Joshua, chapter 12. And today we're going to cover a large piece of history. We are going to cover the allotment of the promised land. If you remember, in our last sermon, it ends with, the land had rest from war. War was done. Let's go take a look at that together. Joshua. I'm giving you a minute on purpose. Make sure you get there. Don't just trust me, but read the Word of God when we go through it together. Joshua, at the end of chapter 11, verse 23, Joshua 11. So Joshua took the entire land, just as the Lord had directed Moses, and he gave it as an inheritance to Israel according to their tribal divisions. Then the land had rest from war. It was done. And as we go into chapter 12, chapter 13, 14, what you're going to notice is the land is now going to be given out piece by piece by piece. But what I need you to understand is that this is not just a collection of historical facts. This is not just the driest section of the book, because it goes over each town and each region that each tribe got. This is exciting because this is the fulfillment of that promise. Let me put this in a way that everyone in this room will understand. Everything in my mind thinks of Chantel and Cooper. That's what I see every day, right? Cooper doesn't understand promises yet. He's too young for that. He will soon, though. He already started walking the other day, so soon he'll understand promises. When you promise him, we are going to go for, what's a good example? Ice cream, right? We're going to go for ice cream. Does he get excited? Soon he will. He will get excited. So you start heading up to the car. You open up the door, you set him in, and you belt him up. Is he excited? I hope so. You start the car, you back out of the driveway, you start driving down the street. Is he excited? Yeah. You get closer. Depends where you live, whether you're on the south side and you're going down to the park, or whether you're on the north side and you're going to Dairy King. Or if you're really patient and you're going to Dairy Queen. But I don't know. Sorry. But I love ice cream. So for me, it gets me so excited. And I love Dairy Queen. I bought ice cream yesterday from Dairy Queen, so I love ice cream. So you're on your way for ice cream, and you get excited. And you walk in the door, and you're excited. But nothing beats the moment. Nothing beats the moment. When what? Oh, when you taste it. When they hand it to you, and you get it in your hands, and you taste it. That's better than the car ride. That's better than walking in the door, and that's better than when they originally made the promise back at the house, when you taste it. And what I'm telling you is this, that Joshua, chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, that was them tasting their ice cream. They are about to receive their land. And the reason why I want you to understand it like this is because we can't read through all of it. It would take me the entire next hour to try to read through the different names of the different towns. They listed everything. Why do you think they listed everything? Why do you think there's such incredible detail? This was their ice cream. This was it. Each family was receiving from the Lord the fulfillment of the promise given to Abraham. The beginning of Joshua, the walls coming down of Jericho, that was fantastic. But that was just walking in the door of the ice cream shop. You know, crossing the Red Sea, the Passover lamb, coming up to Mount Sinai and seeing God's cloud land on the mountain and thunder and lightning shake the mountain. Exciting. But it was just hopping in the car. Abraham, back Genesis, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, receiving promises from God. That was just them back at the house, receiving the first promise. But this is the ice cream. Man, now I'm hungry. Joshua chapter 12, I'm serious. Joshua chapter 12 is a list of defeated kings. This is a chapter of celebration. Look at this. Each king. These are the kings of the land, chapter 12, verse 1. These are the kings of the land whom the Israelites had defeated in whose territory they took over east of the Jordan from Arnon Gorge to Mount Hermon, including all the eastern side of Arabia. And they begin to list every king. It's incredible. Every single one. We defeated, boom. We defeated, boom. He's defeated, boom. Where does he live? He's defeated, boom. And they go through this list, boom, boom, boom. They are defeated. Look at the very end of chapter 12. The very last verse. Chapter 12. 31 kings in all. I love that they sum it up like that. It's like a statement at the end. This wasn't just a list of meaningless names for you. 31 kings lost their kingdoms. Why? Because God keeps his promises. And you're nervous to pray that God would heal a young man who woke up paralyzed. What if God doesn't keep this prayer? What if I pray for him to get well, for his needs to be met, and he stays paralyzed? Does God really have the power to do that? 31 kingdoms fell to a bunch of slave children who walked in the desert. Slave children. 31 kingdoms could not stand in their way and were afraid to pray. Man. As you go through chapter 13, there's land still to be taken, and it talks about some of the different territories where the neighbors of the promised land were still there. It's going to talk about different kingdoms that are going to stay beside the promised land and that they are going to fight with. It talks about the Philistines. Well, we know from David and Goliath, the Philistines never disappeared. They were still there. Partway through this chapter goes into the division of the land east of the Jordan. And it talks about the tribes that were given land over on the east. Who was it? Reuben, Gad, and half the tribe of Manasseh. They requested land on that side. If you go back to where they originally conquered the land in the book of Numbers, they asked, they said, this is fantastic pasture land. It said Gad and Reuben had many flocks. So they asked, can we have this land? This would be incredible. And they're given it. Then it takes us to the land west of the Jordan, chapter 14. And something interesting happens in chapter 14. Who is the first person who is allotted land? Do you see it? Notice that it's Caleb. Which one of the 12 tribes was Caleb? He wasn't. And this is where we're going to step into our first history lesson. A long time ago, in a land far, far away, there were 12 spies. 12 spies went into the promised land, and they came back with a report. 10 of them said, we'll never take this land. 2 of them said, we can. If you remember it from the song, 10 were bad, and 2 were good. Who were the 2? Joshua and a man named Caleb. The Lord promised them that they would be the ones from the first generation who would be able to enter the land and possess it. They would be allowed to come into the promised land. Does God keep his promise? He does. Who's the first person to receive an allotment of land on the western side of the Jordan River? Caleb, for his faithful work in spying for the Lord earlier in the book of Numbers. Who is the last person to get allotted land after all 12 tribes have received their home? The last person. His name is Joshua. He receives his land. Why? He was faithful to the Lord. Caleb first, Joshua last. Excuse me. They were bookends to the 12 tribes of Israel receiving their home. God sets it up in an order. With the two faithful spies from the first generation, you will be the beginning and you will be the end, and in between will be my children. That's beautiful. And I never noticed that reading through the book of Joshua till this week. And I think that's incredible that God places things like that for us to see. Numbers chapter 14 is where the two of them received that promise that they would enter the promised land. Chapter 15, the allotment of the land given to who? Chapter 15, his name was Judah. And now this goes back to the scripture that was read just before I came up. Teresa was reading from Genesis. She read from Genesis 49. 49 is when Jacob is passing down a blessing to his kids right before he passes away. And there's some interesting dynamics going on in this blessing due to circumstances that took place beforehand. And I'll explain them to you. So Reuben, should I read the verse? I kind of want to. I don't like talking about scripture and not seeing the scripture in front of me. It doesn't feel right. You go to Genesis, and you go to 35, and you learn something about Reuben. Reuben was who? He was one of the sons of Jacob, right? Jacob had many sons. He had 12. Reuben was the oldest. Should have received the greatest blessing, should have received the greatest amount of inheritance. What did Reuben do? Chapter 35, verse 22, is the story of what Reuben did. It says this: while Israel was living in that region, Reuben went in, and he slept with his father's concubine, Bilhah. And Israel heard of it. Now at this time, Jacob's name was being changed to Israel. Jacob was his father. Reuben slept with his concubine. That was the firstborn son of the great Jacob. Reuben pays for this and loses the blessing that would have been being the firstborn. Now there's two other sons who were born to Jacob before we get Judah. What were their names? Simeon and Levi. You never thought you had to memorize those kids' names, hey? Yeah, you need to know their names. Simeon and Levi. So why didn't they receive a special blessing? Why does Judah receive a special blessing? Flip back to Genesis 34. What happens in Genesis 34? Well, you get Jacob's daughter, whose name is Dinah, and she was raped. She was raped when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, the ruler of that area, raped her. Shechem. Where did Abraham build an altar and was promised a promised land? Shechem. So Shechem dishonored Jacob's daughter, Dinah. So what happens? Well, if you read all of chapter 34, you'll learn this story. Simeon and Levi devise a plan. They go up to this Shechem fellow and they say to him, "What did you do?" And he says, "I love her. I'm sorry. I love her. I want her as my wife. Can I have her, please?" And these guys are thinking to themselves, "What have you done? What have you done?" He goes, "Please, please, anything. Can I please have her? Anything?" Simeon and Levi think to themselves, okay, anything? Yeah, circumcision, you, all the males of your family, your whole town, circumcision. He says, then can we intermarry with your family? Yep. And we'll trade land, cattle, economy? Yep. Really? Yep. Circumcision. All of the males. All of the men that can wield a sword and fight. I mean, circumcision. All of the males. Okay. So they all go and get circumcised. It says 3 days later, when they were still in great pain, Simeon and Levi show up. And Simeon and Levi kill all of the males. They were unable to defend themselves. This was their punishment for what he did to their sister. And all of them died. It says they even took the cattle and they took the possessions of them. Those men lost their blessing. So when you go to Genesis 49 and Jacob on his deathbed is passing down a blessing to his children, you'll notice that they don't receive the blessing that Judah does. In Genesis 49, Jacob says, Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the necks of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. You are a lion's cub, Judah. You returned from the prey, my son, like a lion. He crouches, lies down. Like a lioness, who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet. The scepter of Judah, the lion of Judah. Who does this point to? The lion of Judah. We're talking about Christ. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about King David and his dynasty being promised that in Genesis 49, because three brothers messed up and Judah received an incredible blessing from his father and from the Lord. That's interesting, but why am I reading that right now for you? Joshua, who the first brother to receive his land? Judah. Judah receives it. Things like this are things that you will miss when you're reading this if you don't look deeper. And these are things that even I'm still learning the more I read through this. Judah received his land first. He received a firstborn inheritance. His land is incredibly large. It's down in the south. It includes a small town, a town named Bethlehem. Did any rulers, lions of Judah, come from a place like that? Next is Ephraim and Manasseh, Joshua chapter 16. Those are the sons of Joseph. Joseph received a very special blessing from his father. Joseph was not only his favorite, but Joseph was the most blessed because the Lord took care of him and took him to Egypt where he became a ruler. But Joseph was also the firstborn of Jacob's favorite wife. He was always the favorite to his father. His sons receive each a tribe for themselves. If you go back into Genesis, the chapter is escaping me. It's just a couple before chapter 49. And Joseph meets with Jacob, and Jacob says, bring your two sons to me. And Jacob begins to speak to them, and he says, you two sons are now my sons. All the rest of Joseph's children, they will be under his household. They will be under your names. But you two are my sons. It's a really small moment, and you might miss it in Genesis, but later we realize both of his sons receive tribal portions. Only the sons of Jacob should have received that. He made them sons. They receive the second allotment. They receive land in the north, and they become the powerhouses of the northern half of the kingdom. Judah receives his land in the south and becomes the ruler of the south. I love that. I love that there's not chaos in this, but there's beautiful order. chapter 17, chapter 18, chapter 19. If you have a paper Bible, this is even more fun. As you flip through, you're going to see their names. Benjamin, Simeon, Zebulun, Issachar, Asher, Naphtali, Dan. The sons receive their land. Each one of them receives the promise, the fulfillment. Each of them gets to taste their ice cream. And I don't say that lightly as a joke, but I say that because as a slave for 400 years, they had owned nothing. And now they went before Joshua, and they determined this by casting lots. So God was choosing who would be where. And your whole family. So imagine, who's a good example? Zebulun. So the third lot came to them. So the lots are rolled, and Zebulun comes up. So Zebulun and his tribe would come up, and they come up before Joshua, and Joshua would say, are you ready to receive your land? Are you ready? And his whole household, now we're talking hundreds of thousands. Like, imagine this is a nation, right? So it's a whole division of a nation, and they're just waiting. Yes. Yes. Can we have our land? And Joshua says, well, this is what you will receive. This town, this region, this town. And they're thinking to themselves, I've never owned a place before. This is it. Maybe certain families are thinking, that's the town I want. And then Joshua says, another town. And they go, that's the town I want. That's where I'm going to raise my kids. That's where my grandkids are going to come to visit. That town, that town, that town. And we don't even take the time often to read portions of scripture like this. You just skip over it, you jump to the next chapter. Because it's just a list of town names. This was their home. Your home is not something worth skipping over. Your home is important. God keeping his promise is important. God promised you a place. He said, otherwise I would not go to prepare a place for you if I was not going to give you a place. This was their place. All the way, finally, to the end of chapter 19, Joshua receives his place. This was their home. Each of them finally got a home. Now you understand how exciting this would have been. Now you understand how, who's at the end here? Naphtali and Dan hadn't received their lots yet. So everyone got their land and their land and their land. It's kind of like Christmas morning, and you're the last one to get your present, right? Everyone else has opened theirs up, and you're just like, come on, come on, come on, come on. And they roll the dice. The next land is going to Naphtali. Goes, yes, finally, land. This will be your towns. Boom, 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 boom. Yes. And his whole family traveled off. Incredible. God's promises being fulfilled. All right. I'm sorry. I could go through this. I love this so much. We go through this even more. Chapter 20, cities of refuge. Now, and chapter 21, towns for Levites. I'll try not to bog you down in detail, but just give you enough that you can taste how beautiful this is that God kept his word on this. God had promised way back, way earlier, that they would receive this. Cities of refuge where they would be safe. A city of refuge was a place where you could go if you accidentally killed someone. Now, that was common in that day. It was common enough that there were six cities that were given to them that you could travel to and claim safety. And your case would go before other people who would help judge whether you had killed someone accidentally or whether you had murdered someone. This city was your freedom. This city was the forgiveness of your sin. This city was your chance at being saved from death. And God promised one day in the promised land, there'll be cities of refuge. God gave them six. Three on the eastern side, three on the western side. Two at the top, two in the middle, two at the bottom. Six cities. He kept his word. The towns for the Levites. Very, very special. The Levites became priests. Who was their great-great-great-grandfather, the very first priest? Moses' closest companion? His name was Aaron. Aaron was a Levite. The Levites become the priests, and they were told, you will not have land. You will not receive a section. Your inheritance will be serving the Lord. That will be your reward. But they needed towns to live in. And God promised, I will provide for you. Just trust me. There will be a place for you. But the Levites were never the same as the other people. The Levites carried the Ark of the Covenant. They had to sleep in a special spot when the Israelites were camping in the wilderness. Each tribe had to sleep in a certain region. They were always set apart. They never got to be like everybody else. When they were rolling the dice, their name never came up. But chapter 21, he says, these will be your towns. Chapter 21, the first couple verses. Now the family heads of the Levites approached Eleazar the priest, Joshua son of Nun, and the heads of the other tribal families of Israel at Shiloh at Canaan, and said to them, the Lord commanded through Moses that you give us towns to live in, with pasture land for our livestock. So as the Lord had commanded, the Israelites gave the Levites the following towns, pasture lands, out of their own inheritance. And the Levites are given all of these towns. These will be their home. And the Levites finally had a home. Oh man, that's so exciting to them. That would have been such a huge moment to them. And I hope that as you read that one day, you'll be excited. I hope, like, this is, if I can share as a pastor, my genuine desire for you while going through books like Joshua, is often I'm thinking about when you read it next, maybe a year or two from now, and you go through Joshua, and you hit this chapter, and you go, wow, that was the moment they received their home. I'm going to stop and read chapter 21. Where did they live? Moments like that. God fulfills his promises. What promises has God made to us today? And we're going to land on this for a second, and I hope that it's a way of drawing us into this story for you. God has promised us salvation. God has promised us forgiveness from our sins. God has promised us power through the Holy Spirit. Those are beautiful promises from God. Has he died and rose again to forgive us of our sin? Yes. Has the Holy Spirit come in power to people who believe? Yeah. Have you received your place in heaven and finally been able to rest with God in paradise? No. You're here. But we wait with eager anticipation for that moment. God kept the promise, and is fulfilling the promise. And as you appreciate those promises and you long for the next promise to be fulfilled, we look back at the moment their promise was fulfilled. Now, if you have got lost in the flipping of pages, I apologize. We've looked at a lot. But come back to Joshua 21 right now. Joshua 21. Open it up and take a look at verses 43, 44, and 45. This is the conclusion of all of these chapters. It says this, so the Lord gave Israel all the land he had sworn to give their ancestors. They took possession of it and they settled there. The Lord gave them rest on every side, just as he had sworn to their ancestors. Not one of their enemies withstood them. The Lord gave all of their enemies into their hands. Not one of all of the Lord's good promises to Israel failed. Every one was fulfilled. Every one was fulfilled. And why I'm saying this is such a big moment that when they wrote the book of Joshua, they included these verses to help everyone understand how big of a moment this was. They had just finished giving everyone their town. They had casted their lots. And he stops and he says, God kept every promise. Every single one. Did any of them fail? Not one. Every single one he fulfilled, and he wrote it down. Isn't that incredible? Every single one. What promise has he made to you? What promise has he made to you? Do you live your life in fear or in faith that the Lord is keeping his promises to you right now? It's this weird balance we live in. We are saved, but our salvation is still coming. But we are still completely saved. Our promise is completely fulfilled, and yet our promise is not yet fulfilled. Do you remember the very first sermon on Joshua? When they entered the promised land, and God said to them, I am giving you the land that I am giving to you. I'm giving you a present that I've already gave to you. The promise is not yet fulfilled, but the promise is fulfilled. It was done already. The land was theirs before they put a foot on it, but he was still giving it to them. Every promise that he made was fulfilled. If you're the kind of person that writes in your Bible, that underlines and circles, I love to do stuff like that. Those verses. Underline those verses. Circle that verse right there. Those three verses. And when you sit down to pray, when you sit down to talk to God, I can't guarantee you he's going to answer every one of your prayers the way you want him to. Because God's not a vending machine. You can't put in 25 cents and turn the crank and get a gumball. He's not like that. He's so much more incredibly aware of the whole situation than we are. But you can flip back to Joshua chapter 21 and remember the moment he kept every single promise. And then chapter 22. I'm not going to go through chapter 22. I believe it's a better introduction for the next sermon. But I'm going to end off with the idea of chapter 22 and hand it to you. Now that God has kept every one of his promises, what happens if you break your promise to him? Remember, this is a covenant relationship. A covenant is when two people are brought into a promise. We often say that marriage is a covenant. Two different parties entering into a promise to each other. God kept every one of his promises, it says. What happens if the Israelites broke theirs? Chapter 22 is the moment when Israel thought some of their brothers had broken the promise. And it terrified them. Terrified them. And if you want a good jump on next week's sermon, read chapter 22 and a little bit of 23. What happens when we break our promise to God? We went through a lot of history today. We went through a lot of different verses from a lot of different books. And what I want to hand to you as you go home is that God kept every one of his promises. I don't know what exactly you think those promises are. Maybe you think those promises are prosperity. Maybe you think it's possessions. Maybe you think it's your family. Maybe you think it's all these things that we hold so important in our life. When you say, what is the most important thing in your life? And you go, well, you know, my kids, my house, my... And you start listing. You know, maybe those are the things that God has promised to me. God has promised you salvation, forgiveness, his Holy Spirit, a place in his kingdom one day. The rest, you might lose at any moment, but those things you will not lose if you've trusted in Jesus Christ for your salvation. That's the reason why God sent his son, who was the Lion of Judah, the scepter of Judah, that we learned from Genesis, and Jesus comes from the town of Bethlehem, which they called, I was going to say the town of David, they call it the town of David. It was Bethlehem, which is in the region of Judah. It's all going back to this story, back to Genesis. Jesus died for the forgiveness of our sin because he had the power to defeat death and we didn't. And he made us a promise, and that's why we celebrate communion. We hold the bread, he died for us. And we hold the cup, but he made a promise. He made a promise. What did we learn today? Every single one of those promises is fulfilled. Not one promise he made to Israel did not come through. Every single promise. So from now on, when Dave asks you to stand up and sing, and he says you can raise your hands if you want, you can. You can raise your hands. He said you could also dance. No. Please don't dance. But you can raise your hands. More because your dancing is really distracting for me, and I'm trying to sing. Do you know why you can raise your hands? Because God keeps his promises, and that's worth celebrating. And I know when I preach, it seems to be so intense. Maybe it's my voice, and it just seems like a funeral is about to end. I'm sorry, but that's not the case with this passage. Each tribe received their ice cream. And at the end of the service, you are all about to receive. There's no ice cream out there, but you're going to receive his promises. No, you're not going to go home and everything is going to be well in your life. But the moment your life falls apart like this young man, Thomas, when he woke up one day paralyzed, would he say that that's God fulfilling a promise? No, he wouldn't say that. That's probably the last thing he wanted. But God will fulfill his promise. Would you guys stand up? I just want to pray with you as we conclude this. Thank you so much for going through this with me. And I hope that your heart's encouraged. I really do. I hope that when you go home, you're thinking about these promises. Standing on the promises. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you. Someone this week told me, thank you is some of the most powerful words that we can share with somebody. And it's a privilege to share those words in honesty with somebody. So thank you. Thank you, God, that you keep every one of your promises, and that is beautiful. Thank you that each of these families received the home that you promised to Abraham. Thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the people who've trusted in your son Jesus, who've admitted, I'm not good enough for your kingdom, and Jesus says, I know, that's why I died for you, to forgive you of your sin. Now you are good enough. You're covered by me. Welcome home. Thank you, Lord, that that promise is being fulfilled right now. And one day, we will get to see the place you prepared for us in your presence. We will receive the fulfillment of our promise. Lord, remove the fears and the doubts in our hearts and give us courage right now. Holy Spirit, I pray for the people in this room that you would fill their hearts with courage and not fear, knowing that every promise you make is fulfilled. Every single one. And that is worth celebrating. Teach us to stand on those promises, Lord. Please show me what that means. When I'm at home, when I'm raising my son, when I'm being a husband, show me what that means to live life standing on those promises. We give you the honor and the glory. Today is about you, not about any of us. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. Thank you guys very much, and have a good week.